start them young and go right on. Bless the Lord. Let us turn this morning to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians 11. And verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I want to speak this morning on Paul's fears. And we find that in verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. This is one of those passages where we must put the word fear in context with the way that it is written. We know from the scripture that fear and faith simply will not dwell in the same house. We read that perfect love casteth out fear. We read again that fear hath torment. And so I want to notice that this word fear, as Paul uses it, is used in exactly the right way to convey exactly what he wants to do. One meaning of the word fear is alarm. It is a word that indicates great concern, urgency. It's just exactly the opposite of passive or nonchalant. And that's the attitude and the spirit that the Apostle Paul wants to convey here. The situation needed immediate attention. I want to see today that there are three times that Paul follows this pattern. We saw the first one enlarged upon it last week, where Paul was concerned about these Corinthians. As we read here, I fear, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. And as we noted in that message, that Paul was concerned that they were not going to claim Christ as their head. He was concerned that the enemy was absolutely going to defeat them and trick them and cheat them out of the place that God intended that they should have. And so we'll not enlarge on that particular one, but that was Paul's fear. He was afraid of what was going to happen to these saints. If you go on down to verse 20 of this same chapter here in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face or insult you. The truth is that all of these that had come down to Corinth trying to pull the Corinthians away from the headship, which is only in Christ, they did all of these things. And Paul said, you allowed them to do it. You suffer, Paul says. If you're going to continue the way that you are going, then this is what you can expect. Notice again, you suffer here if a man bring you into bondage, and that's what they were doing. If he devour you, if he takes of you, if he exalts himself, and then he, as it were, smite you on the face or insult you, all of these things had already taken place in Corinth. And that's why Paul said, I fear. I'm afraid of this attitude indeed that you have. The things here ought not so to be. Turn on over to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where Paul uses exactly the same terminology. Verse 20 of this chapter. But I fear. Paul says, I am alarmed. There is an urgency to this situation. I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I would, and that I shall be found unto you, such as you would not. And Paul simply stated, it means when I come, I'm not going to find a group of people that are growing and maturing in Christ. And if I don't, I will have to use a different tone that you certainly do not want. And so Paul was fearful. He was concerned. He knew of the urgency of this dilemma that they were facing. I want to notice another verse that brings out these same truths, but in different terminology, in a different way. Let us go to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Paul issues the same warnings that we find here. We see the same urgency that he talks about in the 13th chapter and the 17th verse of Hebrews. Paul says, obey them that have the rule over you. And some might interpret that to mean, yeah, you see there are people set over us to tell us what to do. Having the rule over a person does not mean that they are a dictator. As we brought out in the message last week, the only responsibility that a minister of the gospel has, a pastor has, is to give forth the word of God. He prays for them, and he tries to encourage them and all of these things. But no minister of the gospel has the right to dictate to the people to whom he speaks. That's not the meaning of ruling over them. And Paul expresses that and explains that a little bit more here in this 7th verse. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they must do it, and they may do it with joy and not with grief. That is unprofitable for you. They watch for your souls. That's what Paul was doing in Corinth. And what he saw is something that went contrary to the gospel. And he was concerned about it. You will notice they must also give account. And this account, it is very important that we understand what it means, because the account that is given is not only given of the people, the preacher, the minister of the gospel, is also held to account. There are many places that this is brought out in Scripture, and we'll not turn there, but the 3rd chapter of Ezekiel, verses 19 to 21, gives a beautiful description that every minister of the gospel should indeed read and take to himself. Paraphrased, it says this: if a man turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, because you did not warn him, I will require his blood at your hand. But if you warn him, and he still proceeds in his ungodliness, he will be responsible. You see, if this man goes forth and he follows his own way, and he does his own thing, as the word is today, and you don't warn him with the message, then it's your fault, Ezekiel. He addressed him as the Son of Man, and he put a tremendous responsibility on him. I can tell you today that anyone who gives out the Word of God has a tremendous responsibility, not simply to men, but to God, to preach the whole counsel of God. And God says, I will hold you accountable for it. This is what we find in the Apostle Paul here in these words. He tells them that indeed they must give account. And they give account exactly as Paul did, pointing out the things that were wrong, those things that needed urgent attention. If you read 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. He was faithful to give an account and indeed to warn the Corinthians of the things that were going to come, of the pitfalls that they were facing, and indeed tried to turn them away from that path. Paul warned those Corinthians, and indeed he would be free of the consequences because he was in faith, was indeed faithful to give out the word of God. The second fear I want to bring out is in the fourth chapter of Galatians. Galatians 4. Paul again, fearful. And indeed fearful in a good way. Galatians 4, and we read in verse 11. I am afraid of you. And the better rendering is, I am afraid for you. I am alarmed because of what I see. Here again, he is giving an account of the Galatians. And this happens in the lives of ministers of the gospel by the messages that God would give, by the way that God has them pray, and all of these various things. They must indeed give an account. And so here, as Paul says, I am afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. What would he mean by such a thing as that? Back up to verse 9, and we find the problem that existed in Galatia. As we read in verse 9, but now, after that you have known God, and then he corrects himself and said, or rather, are known of God. The problem is, these are Christians. The Galatians are Christians. But they really did not know the ways of God. They had not allowed themselves to really learn of God. And there was a reason. It is because you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. The entire book of Galatians is written with Paul trying to turn the Galatians away from the idea that righteousness comes through the law. There were those Judaizers that came down and tried to tell these Gentiles, after they had been genuinely born again and filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, they were trying to tell them, in order to be righteous, you have to keep the law. Paul wrote an entire book to refute that. It cannot happen. He calls it here weak and beggarly elements. And there are many, many more things that are uncomplimentary about the law, even though that the majority of Christendom today would tell you to be righteous, you have to follow the law. Just the opposite is true. And Paul makes it very clear that he was alarmed. He was afraid for you, because if you continue to follow this path, you are not going to achieve the place that God intends for you. Verse 10, you observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid for you. If you continue that path, you are going to be robbed. You will be cheated out of the things that God intends. Notice verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul is still giving an account. This is the assessment of these Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians! He means you are foolish for putting yourself under the law, under this bondage from which God would deliver you. Oh, foolish Galatians! Again, who has bewitched you? It means, who's used witchcraft on you? He's talking about the law, which is going to rob them and cheat them out of the glorious blessing that they could have. Who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? If a person puts himself under the law, he will rob himself of knowing the truth. And only the truth can build a person up and produce the real
fruitfulness of God that He desires for every man. And so you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Christ and Him crucified is the message that is going to bring to us the fullness of the truth, which will make us fruitful in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4:19, my little children. Notice the account that Paul is giving here. These people shouldn't have been little children. They should have been grown saints. They should have been mature. They should have grown up into Christ in all things, or at least in a greater measure than what they had. But Paul says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until what? Christ be formed in you. He did not see Christ being actually manifested and formed in them because they were so occupied with the deeds of the law. They were being cheated. It's no wonder he said, I am afraid for you. The Corinthians, Paul made this the same assessment in their lives. The Corinthians were babes because they were as worldly. They had joined the world and incorporated the world into their lives, exactly as Christendom is done today. They were infants and babes because they were worldly. The Galatians were babes, infants, children, because they put themselves under the law. You see, both of them in the same boat for different reasons, but Paul was alarmed. He was concerned about both of them because they had not come to maturity in Christ. Let's turn to the fourth chapter of Hebrews for the third fear that the Apostle Paul had. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. And it means the same thing. Let us be alarmed. Let us be concerned. And indeed, concerned or alarmed to the same degree that we do something about this situation that exists. If you study the book of Hebrews, you will find that Paul is writing to Hebrew Christians. He was not trying to get these people saved. He was trying to instruct them after they were saved. And like the Galatians, he was trying to turn them away from the law. Because these Jews were just absolutely convinced that in order to be righteous, you had to follow the law. And Paul was telling them, as he did the Galatians, no, that will be detrimental to your spiritual growth. And so he says, let us therefore fear or be alarmed. Why? Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Paul invites the Hebrews to share this fear or this alarm with him. Let us therefore fear. And then you will notice how he points out a very specific distinction. As he said to them, let us fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Paul knew that he had already embraced the promises of God. He knew that he already was committed to laying hold of this tremendous rest which he describes in Christ during these first four chapters. He knew he had already come into that glorious place and rejoiced in it. But he was afraid any of you might come short of it. That they really did not share that fear, that urgency that he had in his own life. And so let us fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. As I said, these first four chapters really describe what Paul is talking about in this rest. He uses Israel going into the land of Canaan as an analogy of that rest. And he tells them that the first generation did not enter into his rest. They did not go into the land of Canaan because of unbelief. And he tells these Hebrew Christians, I'm worried that you're going to do exactly the same thing. You are Christians, you are believers, but you're not entering the promised land. It is not simply talking about heaven. He's talking about all of those riches that we have in Christ Jesus the moment we believe. As we read in Ephesians, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, and those things are to be enjoyed right now. These are the promises he's talking about. We must lay hold of God's word. Rather than doing something, we better be believing something. And it is what we believe, as we have stressed and emphasized over and over again, it is what we believe that will determine our lives, not simply what we do. What we believe actually determines what we do. You will notice that Paul says here, lest any of you come short. And then, in verse 2 we read, unto us was the gospel preached. This is what he's talking about. When people become so obsessed, the Corinthians, with worldliness and all of these people that came down telling them the way it should be, the Galatians, obsessed with the law, the Hebrews, obsessed with the law, when that happens, Paul says, you are going to be robbed of what you could have had, because the blessing comes to us only through the promises of God in Christ Jesus. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Verse 3, we which have believed do enter into rest. The way to enter into God's rest is simply to believe the message that he has given. It is faith, Paul says. Not all of this activity. It is faith, believing what God has poured out for us, the promises that he indeed has ordained for us. We which have believed do enter into that rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Everything. Thing has already been provided in Christ. The only thing we need to do, the only thing we must do, is believe what God says is already true. Verse 11. I love the way that the Apostle Paul lays out the gospel. I read recently that the mark or the sign of a great leader is not simply a person that can point out all of the problems. There are plenty of people that can point out problems and tell you exactly what is wrong, and they may be right. But the real leader is the one that can tell you what to do about it. And this is what Paul is. He was alarmed. He was concerned. He points out in living and vivid detail the things that were wrong. And then he tells exactly how to correct the problem. And so he does here. Let us therefore labor. That means we must give diligence to it. He's not talking about laboring under the burdens and responsibilities of the law. He's talking about laboring just to believe God. That's where the battle is. Will we believe God? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. And again, entering into his rest is just another way of saying that we believe all of the glorious promises and blessings that God has held out to us. And when we believe them, I will guarantee you that things will begin to happen in our own lives and a difference will be made in our experience. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. There's only one way to correct it. It is by faith, believing what God has said to do. And then verse 12 is such a tremendous verse for us. I pondered this verse for quite a number of years before I feel like the Lord gave me an understanding of what he's talking about. I learned long ago that in Paul's writings especially, others also, but in Paul's writings especially, there is a continuity that we must understand. Paul does not give verse 12 out of the clear blue talking about something else. The little word for means that verse 12 is connected with verse 11. And verse 11 tells us, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It means simply this: God's word will pierce into my own heart and tell me whether I am resting in Christ or whether I am not. It is the word of God that literally leaves us naked and wide open before God as to what the problem is. Am I really resting in Christ? God's word will make that known unto me, even down into the very depths, the deepest depths of my heart. And so we must give indeed this diligence that he's talking about. Let's labor in verse 11 to enter into this rest. And God's word is very faithful to explain to me, express to me, make known unto me how I am not really entering into that rest. We must have this same glorious and wonderful experience in our hearts. Skip across the page back to Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, that's the urgency. It is today. It's not something to put off until some other time. Paul said, I fear. There's an urgency in his tone, in his message. And so here we read, today indeed, that we are to come unto him. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Don't follow the same example of unbelief. Rather, believe God in order to go into this wonderful, glorious rest that God has for us, to take our place right now in this land that flows with milk and honey, where that God is able to quicken to us, to make real to us all of the wonderful promises of redemption that he has laid out for us.